of Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament, and we're nearing the end. We're in this portion of the first burden of the two burdens that came to Zechariah at the end of this book. And again, these dealings are with the nation of Israel as God prepares them in those last couple of chapters for the time of Jacob's trouble, of the time of the great tribulation, when he'll prepare their hearts and make them ready to receive the Messiah that they had rejected and crucified. So Zechariah chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl for a tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will deliver them, will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall they seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. A passage that is so sad, is so wonderful. The Messiah here is rejected. Beauty and bands, the two staves of the shepherd are cut asunder. That passage is so familiar to us, the price that was paid to Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver is here prophesied in the book of Zechariah. This chapter deals primarily with the second temple and the destruction of the second temple by Titus, and a rejection of Israel of its true shepherd. By this time, both Joshua, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the leader, the governor, have died, and the rulers and the priests that now rule the people are violent. And we read that in the first few verses. They're violent. They're howling against the shepherds. They roar against the young lions. Their pride. They are unjust in their dealing with the people. They are uncaring for the sheep of Israel. The land is filled with violence and injustice. The rich oppress the poor. And in the very midst of all this, Zechariah steps into the gap as the faithful and righteous men show that they are occupied. The gap that faithful and righteous men should have occupied, and he becomes the shepherd of Israel. And he's rejected. He uses both these two staves, beauty and bands, to comfort and protect the people. You remember back in Psalm 23, and this is the portion that Bob used yesterday in the memorial service for our brother Seagroves. And I just want to turn there a moment. It's so familiar to us. You know, I learned this psalm before I was ever a believer. I learned this psalm when I was 10 years old. Our teacher in public school, first year I was ever in public school, after I got kicked out of Catholic school. You can imagine that. Me kicked out of someplace. Well, anyway, don't get any ideas. Okay, anyway, this teacher, her name was Mrs. Jones. And I'll tell you what, every student in that school hated Mrs. Jones. Nobody wanted to be in her class. And because I didn't know any better, when they said, you can go in this class or that class, and these two guys, other guys that were there, and me and another guy, they said, we'll go in this other guy, y'all go in Mrs. Jones. She's alright, she's a good teacher. We didn't know any better. We got in there and regretted it from day one. I mean, that woman was hard. We had a spelling test every day. I didn't know, by the time I was in, now let me tell you what, I was one of the top students in my school, back in Catholic school, and I didn't know how to multiply when I was 10 years old. I didn't know my multiplication table. She made me come in every morning before school to learn my multiplication table. She was tough. She was tough on us. And she didn't take any grief, which I like to give out. So you can imagine how her relationship was with mine. But this woman every day read a Bible story to us. She gave every one of us a Gideon New Testament, and she made us memorize Psalm 23. And I'll tell you what, I hated it while I was there, but I learned more that year than I learned in any other year I was in school. And when I got saved, I went back to that woman and I said, thank you for doing what you did. It had an effect on me. And I love that woman. She's in heaven right now, and I love it. I can't wait to see her again. And when she saw the change in me, whew, she couldn't believe it. She said, man, God still works miracles. Look at this boy. This boy got saved. But we learned Psalm 23. And I remember that one portion there at the very end. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now you think about this just a moment. A rod speaks of discipline. It speaks of correction. The shepherd would use his rod. It was the same instrument, actually, but he would use it sometimes to correct the sheep, to get them back into line. He would hit them on the side and move them back into the group or back into where they need to belong, back into the sheepfold. And we use it as a rod of correction. And yet he says, thy rod comfort me. Wow. You ever thought about that? Thy rod covers. You know, every time that the Lord disciplines us, we ought to say, praise God. Because being disciplined by the Lord, and we talked about this back in Hebrews chapter 12, is an evidence that I'm a believer. If I can get away with sin, if I can get away with living any way I want to, it's an evidence I'm lost. Because God says that He corrects those. He disciplines those whom He loves. Whom are his own. And if I can get away with sin, and this is the thing I talk to people, they say, well, I live, you know, this way and I live that way and it doesn't really matter, you know, nothing happens, and well, you better question your salvation. Nothing happens. Because the Word of God says He's going to use His rod. And that rod is a comforting thing to us. It's an evidence that God loves us. And you know, children sometimes, what they'll do, they'll take you up to the line. You say, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to get disciplined. And they'll step a foot across that line just to see if it's really true. And if you let them get across that line, You know what you're doing? You're really harming that child. You're really making that child insecure. You know, one of the things that we enjoy about a highway, you go down a highway where they've just paved it, and there's no lines drawn on it. I'll tell you what, that's insecurity. You don't know which side of the road yours. You don't know where the middle of the road, you don't know where you're supposed to be. And we're thankful that there's lines painted down the middle of the road, so I know this is my side of the road, and that's your side of the road. Hopefully you'll stay over there. But at least we know the boundaries, don't we? We know the limits. We know how far we can go, how far we can take it. And that's a comfort to us, isn't it? But he also says, thy staff. And the staff was used by the shepherd. It would have, oftentimes would have a crook on the end of it. You've seen these before. And if the sheep was down and away, down like a precipice or down someplace where the shepherd had to reach down, he would use that staff and he would gently and carefully reach down to that sheep and draw it back up to himself. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we thank God for his discipline in his life, and yet we thank him also for that care, for that comfort, for that consolation, for that tender love that he shows us when we stray. Isn't it wonderful? God does both. And you know, one of the hardest things as parents is having that proper balance. You know, we need to discipline our children. We need to correct them. We need to spank them if it comes to that point. But you know what? It should never be a spanking that is just out of anger and out of harshness. I know one of the things that really affected me, my mom would beat me out of anger. She would just beat me. I mean, until I got to be about 10 or 11 years old and got bigger than her, and she got scared of me, she would just beat me. She beat me in the head, she beat me in the back, she beat me anywhere. Anywhere she could reach. And I made a decision, I will never beat my children. Now my children got spanked. And there's a couple times, a few times when I spanked them out of anger and I had to go back to them and I had to say, please forgive me, I was wrong. The way I spanked you. It should be out of love. And what we would try to do is after we disciplined, we would sit down and we would pray and we would cry and we would hold and we would say, I love you, I care for you, you're important to me. And we would show that balance between correction and love, because that's what God does, doesn't he? And one man told me when I was young, he said, Mark, the only father image your children will ever have, when you talk about God as our father, the only father image they'll ever have is you. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? I have a responsibility to represent what a father is to my children. And God is that way to us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The rod of correction, the staff of comfort are needed and should be appreciated in the lives of every one of us as believers. He is our shepherd. He's the great shepherd, and he's the good shepherd. He's the one that guides us, that leads us, that protects us, but also he's that one that laid down his life for the sheep. You know, David, when he was out, he would, in the field, when he stood before Saul and talked about how he could defeat Goliath with the help of the Lord, with the Lord doing it through him, he rehearsed before him about the lion and the bear that came and attacked the sheep. And David hazarded his life against the lion and the bear to protect the sheep. How much value did those sheep have? Especially with his father. His father, if David would have said, Father, it was either me, I would have lost my life, or all these sheep would have lost their life. You know his father would have said, I'd rather have you than all the sheep of the fold. But David put great value on those sheep because they're the sheep of his father. And he loved them and he cared for them. He fed them. He led them by those still cool waters. He protected for them and he provided for them in everything because they were the sheep of his father. It's a real lesson for us. And because David had that heart that was after God, that shepherd's heart, that heart of love towards the sheep, these dumb animals that had no ability to save themselves, that had no ability to know where to go and how to meet their needs, David provided for them. And because he did that, he was faithful in little things. God made him the shepherd of Israel. And he cared for the sheep. He cared for them. And he provided for them and protected them just like he had done those sheep of his father. And again, for those of us who have the ministry here in the local assembly to shepherd the flock of God, it's a real lesson to us. We can learn a lot from David. We can learn a lot from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot even from what we have here, these false shepherds, these shepherds who didn't care about the people. All they cared about was themselves and meeting their own needs and filling their own bellies and oppressing the poor and putting down the people. That's all they cared about. They were violent and wicked men, and God rejected them. In verses 1 through 3, there's an awful proclamation of the coming of the wrath of God on His people as they rejected and crucified their Messiah. This illustration about the Lebanon and the fire that devoured the cedars and the fir tree and the mighty oaks of Bashan and all of this that's going to be brought down and the howling of the shepherd and the glory that's spoiled and the voice of the roaring of the young lions for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Much of this is speaking of that time when Israel was finally rejected by God in AD 70. After having over 30 years of hearing the gospel proclaimed by Peter and John and James and all the apostles and so many others, Stephen and others, who proclaimed the gospel to the Jews, who concentrated their effort in Jerusalem and Judea, after that time of ministering them, and they rejected over and over and over again. Finally, the destruction of the temple came, and Titus and his armies, his Roman armies, came, and they didn't leave one stone upon the other. As the temple was burning, the gold of the temple melted and got into the cracks and crevices of the rocks. And in their lust for gold, these Roman soldiers broke the stones apart. They took one stone off of the other and scraped out the gold in between the rocks. And the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one stone will be left upon another, was fulfilled in AD 70. And from that moment on, the special place that Israel had with God was no longer. And we'll read later on in chapters 12 and 13 how that place will be restored someday. That place of favor, that place of being God's people will be restored to Israel. It's talked about in Romans 9 through 11. But right now there's rejection because they've rejected the Messiah. And you know, that's true for everyone. God loves every single person. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'll tell you, when I finally figured that out years ago, because I mean, I was at the end of myself. I was at the point where I didn't think anybody loved me, anybody cared about me, anybody wanted me. I was just as down could be. And when I figured out that God loved me, wow. You know, it didn't matter whether anybody else did. He loved me. He cared about me. He sent His Son to die for me. And it made a change in my life. It made a change in my life. The Lord loves us. But let me tell you what, if you go on rejecting Christ, if you go on putting it off, like we said this morning, I'll tell you what, that's it. One day, God will reject you. Think about all the time. Think about all the effort that God poured into Israel. Think about all the opportunity that they had to repent and turn. And over again, they rejected God's plan of salvation. They rejected the Messiah. So in verses 4 through 7, the Lord instructs Zechariah to shepherd His people. These men had failed. He says, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they themselves say, blessed be the Lord. You know, we just got through singing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of these men? Here they are in the very act of robbing the poor. Here they are in the very act of oppressing those that have need, oppressing the people, of being violent and unjust in their treatment of them. And here in the midst of all that, they say, blessed be the Lord. What hypocrisy. And yet that's what the world is filled with today. Hypocrisy. This land that we live in, that in its money says, in God we trust, that talks about and sings about God in our hymns and national anthems, look at how we reject God and His Word in this country. I'll tell you, don't fool yourself. This is not a Christian land. In any way, shape, or form, this is not a Christian land. This is a land of ungodliness and unrighteousness and wickedness. This is a land of immorality. Oh, there's been a godly influence in this land from the very beginning. There's been a godly influence even in the founding of this country and in the Constitution that was written. But many of those men weren't believers. George Washington wasn't a believer. Ben Franklin wasn't a believer. And so many others. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a believer. They were humanists. They were deists. But they weren't believers. But the Bible and the Word of God had an influence on their lives. But this land has come a long way since then. And what used to be called good now is called evil. I mean, can you believe it? We're talking in this country about having to make a constitutional amendment just to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. Where have we come? That we have to make a law that says that because there's so many in this country that reject that. That the marriage, the only acceptable marriage, and there's so many places in our country where it's not. I mean, people get, certain places in our country or up in Canada can get married, a man and a man, a woman and a woman, and then they come down here to North Carolina and they want us to accept it. Well, I sure hope we don't. I sure hope we don't. I don't know about this government. I'll tell you what, brethren, if your hope is in the government, you got shaky ground. Shaky ground at best. No, these rulers, they had treated the people badly, but here in their hypocrisy, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. And their own sheep, own shepherds, pity them not. The Lord instructs Zechariah to shepherd his people, and in so doing, he typifies the ministry of Christ. Those that have exploited and abused the people rejected them, and God rejected those shepherds. In verse 7, he talks about these two staves, beauty and bands. And he says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you will pour the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one called beauty, another called bands, and I fed the flock. What the shepherd should have done, the Lord did himself. And these two bands are the bands of the true shepherd, the staves of the true shepherd. Beauty speaks of his person, the beauty of his person. And bands speaks of his work, which binds his people to himself and to one another. You know, the unity that you and I have is in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And the fellowship that we have is in him. We come from all different backgrounds. We come from all different cultures. I mean, there's some Yankees here among y'all, right? And there's some people from other countries, and there's people from other races, and there's people from different educational backgrounds, and there's people from different economic backgrounds, and people from different social backgrounds. But the one thing we have in common is Jesus Christ. And you know, even though, you know, if we were just out in the world, we may not even be friends. We might have any kind of association with one another. If we were just out there in the work world or in the world neighbors or whatever like that, we may not have much to do with each other. But we have a unity, a love, a concern for one another because we're all bound together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's a band that won't be broken. But this band was later broken because of the rejection of the Messiah. In verses 8 through 14, he's talking here about the fact that, first of all, the Lord dismisses these three shepherds. And I believe the three shepherds there are the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. All of them had failed. The prophets had failed. There were false prophets in the land. The priests had failed. They no longer were leading the people in worship of God, in the word of God, in the law of God. They weren't being examples to them. And the king had failed. Over and over again, those that had been entrusted with the leadership of God's people, those that should have been the shepherds of the land, had failed. And so God cut them off. God cut them off. They failed in their ministries. And he does it quickly. He does it in 1 month. Doesn't wait around. Doesn't give them other opportunities. No, he's given them opportunity after opportunity up to this point, and in 1 month's time, he cuts them off. And he cuts them off decisively. I will cut them off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. My soul loathed them, was strained for them, hated towards them, brought hatred towards them, and their soul has abhorred me. Look at that. Their soul has caused distress, or they have caused distress for my soul, and they hated me. And I talked about it this morning. The saddest thing that any child could ever say to his parent is, I hate you. But the vast majority of people in this world today are saying that to God, I hate you. I hate you. Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what's the greatest commandment of the Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. That's not a good piece of advice. That's a commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is thou shalt be saved. These shepherds have worked so that now the Lord says he refuses to feed and protect the people because they've rejected their Messiah. They rejected their shepherd. Verse 9, then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. You know what he says at the end of Revelation? Let him that is evil, let him that is sinful, let him that is wicked be wicked still. God's not going to try to reform people. God's not going to put some kind of forced obedience upon people. You want to be wicked? You want to be evil? You want to be a sinner? You want to be separated from God? God's going to allow it. God's going to allow it. And even for us as believers, we're talking about the free will of man. You know, we as believers still have free will. You want to serve the Lord and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You do it. You don't want to do it? Don't do it. But woe to you. Be careful of the consequences. Be careful. You can live an ungodly life as a believer. You can live in sin as a believer. We as believers are capable of any sin, of any growth in morality. You don't believe me? Look at David. And yet, look at the consequences in David's life. So he cuts the first staff. Beauty. And he's disannulling the protection of grace in their life. He long struggles with their pride, with the self-will of the people. And finally that moment comes when it's all over with. You know, God's going to say someday, that's it. I think man has this concept that this world is going to go on and on and on and on and man's going to get a little bit better. It's so ridiculous. Man hasn't gotten any better at all. You know, he talked about man's more intelligent today than he ever was. Man is less intelligent today than he ever was. We're so dumb. You don't believe me? Go into a grocery store sometime and give a girl a $10 bill and ask her to give you back the change. I don't mean just a girl. They usually are the ones who run the checkout. I don't mean anything about women not being able to do math. So don't take that wrong. But I'm just saying the checkout girl, checkout guy, ask him, give a $10 bill and ask him to give you change. They can't do it. They can't do it. No, they got to punch that into. No, here's what you do. Give a $10 bill. Let's say it's $10.42. Okay? Do this to them. Give them a $10 bill. So I'm give them say it's $9.42. Give them a $10 bill. And then give them, after they rung it up, you know, got the number up there that they need to give you back. I said 52 cents, 48 cents they need to give you back. Let them ring it up and then 48 cents come back. And then give them 52 cents or something. Give them something. Give them two pennies. It don't matter what you give them. You know what I had actually people, one lady told me one time, I can't do that. I said, why can't you do it? She said, because it'll throw the register off if I do that. I said, how's it going to throw the register off? You know, like I give her 2 cents, you know, because well, I don't want to have all those pennies in my pocket, so it was 10:40:52, so I give her 2 cents afterwards. Oh, I can't do that. Ridiculous, because she can't subtract. That really is the truth. And we aren't smarter today. We're dumber today than we ever were. And again, that's not their fault. That's how we've done it. I mean, when I worked in the store, we had one of those machines that you went punch the numbers and went clink. You know, that's what we had. Shows how old I am. I was in high school when the first calculators came out. You know, we had slide rules. You know, we actually knew how to do math. I mean, my kids today, I mean, I don't know. They pull out their calculator, you know, to everything. Boom, boom, boom. Everything has to be on the calculator. Hey, really, we have gotten that way. Ask them to type something on a typewriter. I talked to my kids about when I was in college, how we had to type and we had to figure out, you know, how much space to leave at the bottom for the footnotes and that kind of stuff. And if you messed up, you know what you had to do? You had to start that page all over again. My kids would die if they had to do that. They would die. I mean, I remember times we'd stay up all night writing a 3 or 4 page paper, just typing it up. 3 or 4 pages. They can't do that kind of stuff anymore. We're not more intelligent today. We're less intelligent. We're not more prepared. We're less so. Pride of man. We think we're better. We're really worse. We think we're more godlike. We're less godlike. The heart of man is so hard that even when the Lord rejected the people, he says in verse 11, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Only the poor people understood. This is the Lord's doing. This is what the Lord is doing to us because of our rejection of him. Then in verses 12 and 13, he asked the people to set a value on the service of the shepherd that has been rendered unto them. Give me my price. How much am I worth to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. Back in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, if a man's ox gored a slave and killed him, the price that the man who owned the ox had to pay to the owner of the slave was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. You know, the thing that's always amazed me is that the scribes and the Pharisees knew the law. They knew this book. And yet when Judas comes to them and he says, what will you give me? What will you give me to turn Jesus over to you? You would think they would have given him 29, 31, anything else but 30 pieces of silver. But you know what? In the foolishness and hardness of their heart, they count out to him exactly 30 pieces of silver. Let me tell you what, if there's any doubt that God wrote this book, there shouldn't be when we read prophecies like this. Exactly 30 pieces of silver. And we ask today, well, you know, you think about all that the Word of God says about the end times, the tribulation period and all that, and you've got men today that know what this book says, that they know what the Word of God teaches concerning these things. How can they, at the end, how can they be fooled, and when the rapture occurs and they're left behind, how can they follow after the Antichrist? Because some of the men that today are on our television stations and radio stations, preachers, are going to be left behind, and they're going to be some of the leaders that are going to lead the people to the Antichrist. I tell you that right now. They're going to be some of the ones. And you say, how can that be? Because just like the scribes and the Pharisees, their heart is so foolish and so hard to the things of God. And God has given them over to their lust. And they're going to follow the Antichrist wholeheartedly right down into the pit of destruction. 30 pieces of silver. That's all. Think about it. That's all that Christ was worth to man. But what does God say? You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversations received from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. God looks at the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary and he calls it precious. Normally, blood that is spilt is absolutely worthless. Go to any hospital, and you see blood spilled on the floor. They don't try to put it up in a bag and gather it up, and, well, we better hang on to this. This is something we really need, and, boy, this is really important and really precious. No. What do? They mop it up and throw it away. The blood of Jesus Christ really manifested its value, really manifested its worth when it was spilt, when it was shed, when it was poured out at the cross of Calvary. He is precious to God. All that the people would pay was 30 pieces of silver. And you know what it's called in this verse 13? It says, cast it into the potter, a goodly price. A goodly price. Like, wow, this is an awful lot. 30 whole pieces of silver? And you remember what happened when Judas came back? He was penitent, but he wasn't repentative. In other words, he felt sorry for the consequences. He felt sorry for what took place, but he sure wasn't sorry he did it. And the manifestation of that was, he didn't go to the Lord Jesus like Peter did and admit his guilt. He went out and hung himself. And he took that silver, those 30 pieces of silver, and he threw them at the feet of the council, of the high priest. And they said, this is blood money. We can't just put this back in the treasury. How righteous and holy those men were. Right? Wait, this is blood money. We can't put this back in the offering. So they went out and bought the potter's field so they could bury poor people that didn't have any other place to be buried. We still have places called potter's field, don't we? The field of the poor can be buried. And how appropriate that is, isn't it? The price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the field where you and I can find rest. The poor of this world don't have much as far as this world is concerned, but we have this. We have Christ. It was paid to the potter, and the word was fulfilled in Judas in Matthew chapter 27. Then in verse 14, he cuts the other band, or the other staff bands, and thereby he disannuls and the union between Judah and Israel, and now there comes disunity and strife between these two people. Again, at the age of grace, the dispensation of the church is hidden. There's no mention of it here. But he just passes on from 70 AD, from this time period where the Lord was rejected, where the Lord was crucified, and then finally the destruction of the temple. He jumps over nearly 2,000 years to the time of the tribulation period. And just in one verse. And it's interesting because so many times in Old Testament prophecy, especially that that deals with Israel, God just totally ignores the church and the church age. Because he's talking about Israel. And it's a real evidence that the church and Israel are two totally different entities. And again, I'll say it again. I'll tell you what, until this false teaching is finally understood for the wickedness that it is, covenant theology is a wicked, false teaching. And it has brought great destruction to the church of Jesus Christ and to the people of God. Let's get it straight, brethren. We are not Israel. We are not a continuation. The covenants were not made with us. We are Gentile believers. This is the age of grace, not the age of the covenants. Even the new covenant wasn't made with us. The new covenant was made with Israel. But God in His grace allows you and I as Gentile believers, just like many of the Old Testament covenants. The Gentiles, some of them were able like people like Ruth, people like the Gibeonites, and so many others were able to enter into the blessings and the benefits of the covenants, but the covenants weren't made with them. And you and I, by the grace of God, have entered into the benefits of the new covenant, but the covenants were made with Israel. And God will fulfill those covenants. Every single one of them He'll fulfill during the time of the tribulation and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He again deals with Israel. Be careful. And I'll tell you what, if I started naming some of the names of men that you all know that are on our TV and radio stations that believe in covenant reform theology, you would be shocked. You would be shocked. Be careful what you listen to. Open your heart and your mind and listen with a very discerning ear. Because some of these men and women are teaching, false doctrine. And we need to be careful. This is the age, the dispensation of the church, and it's totally ignored in this passage of Zechariah. These last three verses, verses 15 through 17, Israel has rejected their true shepherd, their true Messiah, their true Christ, and in doing so, the Lord has given them over to the false, to the foolish, to the idle or worthless shepherd, which is the Antichrist. I believe, and you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that the Antichrist will be a Gentile. I believe that. I believe the Antichrist will be some man in Europe. That's what I believe. I might be wrong about that. Don't hold me to it. I could be wrong, and I admit, very few things can I be wrong in, but I could be wrong in that. But I don't think I am. And I'm going to tell you why. Some people, there's a great discussion about this, whether he's, people say, well, how are the Jews ever going to accept a Gentile as the Messiah? I'm going to tell you why. Because on the day when they rejected Christ, they rejected the Jews and accepted a Gentile. What did they say that day? We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. We will not have this one to rule and reign over us. And I believe in doing so that day, God's going to say, you wanted a Gentile king, you wanted a Gentile leader, you wanted a Gentile Messiah, I will give you one. Exactly what you asked for. And so many in Israel will follow after the Antichrist, the false, worthless, idle shepherd. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the will of the Father. He came in the name of the Father. He came to accomplish the Father's purposes and plan for Israel. And they rejected him. But there'll be another one that'll come, and he'll say, I'm God. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. And he himself will go and sit in Jerusalem in the temple and proclaim to all that they should worship him and bow down to him. And you know what? They will. And isn't it interesting? You know what they do with him? Something that so many that claim to be Christians today do. They make an image of him. I'll tell you what, maybe because of my Catholic background, I am sensitive to these things. But brethren, I think so many times we as believers just compromise. We should never make an image of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he looked like. So why make an image of him? And always the image that we have, you know, in all these little Sunday school books and all this other stuff that we give our kids, how do they picture Jesus? This handsome, long-haired, nice-looking, trim, well-built man. Why? Why? And we give our children an image of Jesus, and they have this image in their mind, this idol in their mind. And God says, back in Exodus, chapter 20, he says, not that you shall not just bow down in front of him. He says, you shall not even make an image of anything that's in heaven or in earth or under the earth. And men love images. Men love to bow down to something. I remember my brother told me one time, I asked him, I said, why do you have all these, you know, all these idols and all this stuff? You have any, of course, he didn't like them called idols, but that's what they are. I said, why do you have a, people like, they have to see something. They like to know what something looks like. They like to be able to touch something. What did the Lord Jesus say? All that will worship the Father will worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. No, he'll make an image. And then God says in the end of Revelation chapter 19 that the false prophet along with the Antichrist will be cast in the lake of fire and all that follow after them will be judged. Christ's final cry unto his people before his rejection is that they would come unto him. They would come unto him. Just one last thought in verse 17. It says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. In chapter 13 and verse 7 it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Man takes a sword and strikes the true shepherd. But God one day, with the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will destroy the false shepherd, the Antichrist, and all those who follow him. This word is true, brethren, and we need to encourage our hearts by it. We need to learn from it and apply it to our lives. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for all that he has done for us, for the examples, the beautiful pictures that we see of him throughout Scripture. Truly, he is the shepherd of our souls. He is the one who cares for us and provides for us, who protects us and guides us. He is that one that binds us to himself. He is the altogether beautiful, lovely one. He is the one who, although the world said he's only worth 30 pieces of silver, to us he is altogether precious as he is to you. stir up in our hearts, O Father, as we see him in the scriptures, a greater understanding, a greater desire for him, a greater love for him. And in all this, we'll give you thanks and praise through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.